to our Creator God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as set forth in the famous Proverbs of Scripture. We turn now to Proverbs chapter 20, and we come to verse 26. This afternoon we will simply title the message, A Wise King. The function or the theme of the proverb is the duty or the business and the qualification of rulers or of magistrates, of government. What is the function of civil government? And while this will have its primary meaning in use of the phrase the king, I think this principle also will apply to other rulers, that is, church leaders and parents in the home, in their duties and their responsibility to rule in the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. Again, a very simple statement. Let's try to get it in our minds. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. At first glance in the passage, it may appear that the expression of the king bringing the wheel over the wicked refers exclusively to the punishment of the wicked for their crimes. But that's not the primary meaning of the wheel. The wheel was an instrument used in the harvest to roll over under hooked to a cart, and it was rolled over the wheat. And as it rolled over the wheat, it crushed it and separated the grain from the chaff. So that this is an idea of separation, and then after separation has taken place, then judicial punishment inflicted. So the idea then is that of the ruler, the wise king, knows how to separate the wicked from the good. And in order to have a sound kingdom or a civilized society, since the Bible was written in the time of kings and we're no longer under kings in our culture, it would have to be then understood primarily as a wise government or a wise politician then will know how to separate the crime causers or the criminals from those who are the law-abiding citizens, and then see that the criminals are properly and duly punished under the law and the innocency of the good citizens upheld. We'll divide our thoughts this afternoon in two headings. First, the duty of magistrates or the business, and then the qualification. Incidentally, this will be message number 358 in the series in Proverbs. First, the business of rulers or magistrates. Why has God ordained civil government? And here our passage states that the wise king scatters the wicked and brings the wheel over them, or separates the wicked from the law abiding. Come with me now to the New Testament pattern, which is the clearest statement concerning this question in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Several passages of Scripture set forth the duty of rulers, and we can look at them all combined and pull out hints and clear statements, and then connect them. But here in Romans 13, we really have a very clear statement, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now there's the king or the magistrate, the government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is, the civil government is an ordained instrument in the hand of God to restrain the wicked and to ensure that the innocent and the godly may be able to live their life in peace. Paul would tell, I believe it was Timothy, to pray for all those that be in authority, that we may be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. So that as we pray for our rulers, we pray that God would raise up wise rulers who understand why God has put them in office. Not to advance their own political agendas, but primarily to uphold the laws of the land and to see that the law-abiding citizens have a society in which that they can live in peace. And since in whatever society there is, there's going to be lawbreakers, it is then the responsibility of the magistrate to separate the lawbreakers from the law abiders so that the lawbreakers can be put aside, confined from causing undue harm and unrest in the society. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. See, there is an ordinance that God has put, just like baptism and the Lord's Supper helps the church to remember what the function of the person and work of Christ is. So God has put civil rulers in their place in order to remind the whole culture what the function of law and society is about. We read in the latter part of verse 2, they that resist the authority, shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation, in the sense that the person who is the lawbreaker resists the lawgiver, in this case the civil judge or the magistrates, they can expect that the magistrates will come down upon them and seek them out in order to hold them accountable for the disruption of that which has come about in the society or the kingdom. Verse 3, rulers, that is the higher authorities, the king, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That is, rulers are not out after law-abiding people. They are to be there to restrain the lawbreaker. Now get that? That's the function of the ruler, is to put a restraint upon the lawbreaker. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Obey the law, you don't have anything to fear from the magistrate. For he, that is the ruler, the magistrate, the king, he is the minister or the servant of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. The sword being symbolic of the instrument of punishment. The ruler has not been given the authority to inflict punishment upon lawbreakers in vain by God. He has that authority. And those who disregard constituted law then are going to suffer the consequences of that society and the laws therein. We read, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute or taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute or tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, not only does God explain why the politicians, the rulers, are put in office, he also explains that he not only approves of that, but he approves of taxation from the subjects in order to pay for the salaries of those who are going to be held accountable in this office. So, a good Christian is going to be a law-abiding citizen of the land as long as the laws of the land are designed to uphold the good and the righteous. If the law is such in the form of the ruler that the ruler interferes with the Christian's right and duty to worship God, then we must what? We must fear God and not man. We must serve God and not man. But as long as those laws are upheld with the function of civil government to restrain the wicked, then the citizen should not be looking upon the government as something that is anti-God, anti-Bible, or anti-Christ. You and I, whether we like our government or not, are here today because we have a government that is granting us the freedom and the privilege to be able to worship here without due fear of persecution. So in this case, here in our country, then the civil government is carrying that out. It is giving God's people the freedom to be able to have a quiet and peaceable life. Not all governments around the world do that. And many believers today have to worship in the privacy of homes and caves and valleys to escape the authorities. You and I have a great privilege, and we should thank God for our wise leaders. Also recognizing that as the culture departs from the Bible, you're going to find more and more unwise rulers manifesting themselves in the government. Now, what should you do? Well, there are different things that advocate different courses. Since we have a government of law by the people through the vote, then I would suggest that it be kept in that pattern. That is, go to the ballot box and vote. Find out what the politicians believe and what they're going to run on and hold them accountable once they get in the office for such. Here's an observation on the passage. A human ruler or government will have rebellious subjects throughout their society. However wise a government is, they're still going to have rebels against the law. Put that down. In fact, we are told in the Bible that in the reign of Jesus Christ, both now and in the days to come before the eternal state is set up, He will rule in the midst of what? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? Rule thou in the midst of His enemies. One of the Psalms, I believe Psalm 110, has reference to that. That while Christ is the wisest ruler that will ever rule, before the eternal state of affairs is set up, as long as He rules, He'll still have enemies opposing Him. Whether you hold to a future rule on earth, even in the form of 1,000 years of peace, there are ample passages of Scripture which indicate that if that is the case, I personally don't hold to that, but if it is the case, there are still going to be people in that rule that are going to be Christ's enemies and opposing His rule. Not everybody is going to be a believer in the millennial reign of Christ. And He will still be ruling with a rod of iron and must hold down that restraint. And if you hold to that position, you know the Bible teaches at the end of the 1,000 years why Satan is loosed and what happens. There's a whole mass of rebellion takes place. Where did those people come from? They had to be present during the 1,000 years. They were present, only restrained during the reign of Christ, but they were His enemies. And they were very hostile to what He was attempting to do. So a human ruler, however wise, will have rebellious subjects in his kingdom. Second observation I would make upon the duty and the business of magistrates is that it is their duty to make a distinction between the good and the bad and punish the bad. A government cannot treat all people equal, irregardless of their actions. If a government does not make any distinction between the criminal and the law keeper, then you have all sense breakdown and everybody is treated equally. That's not the function of government. It is the function of the wise king to scatter the wicked, to seek out after their plans and their purposes and to overthrow them in order that the righteous may be able to have a quiet and peaceable place to raise their family, to make their livings, and to enjoy their livelihoods. So it is the function then of a ruler to make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Passage comes to my mind here just a moment. I hope I'm not wrong. No. Genesis 18 and verse 23. Abraham is interceding on behalf of Lot in the city of Sodom. We read in verse 23 of Genesis 18, Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Pardon me just a moment. Now, Abraham is arguing his case before God on the basis of the character of God. God as the moral judge of the universe, listen, makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And if a person be wicked, they can expect his judgment upon themselves. Abraham, on the basis of that, is arguing with God, will you, and if you're going to destroy the wicked in Sodom, are you going to destroy the righteous as well? In doing so, you wouldn't be making any distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Now flip it the coin over. If a government allows lawbreakers to go unpunished, then they're not making any distinction between the lawbreaker and the lawkeeper. And therefore the whole society is an immoral society because the rulers are not making a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Throw out some political hot potatoes right now. The gay pride issue, the homosexual issue. What is God's view on that? If you read your Bible, it's very clear. God makes a distinction between sexual activity that He approves of in the framework of the marriage union and that which He disapproves of. And He says that adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. In the same passage in Hebrews, He says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge." Now God calls activity in the sexual realm outside the realm of marriage wickedness. And yet we now are in an American culture which has come out of a biblical-based background in this founding of our country, in which that it has become the law of the land to say that the wicked are no different than the righteous. And if you make any discrimination, you can be brought under the authority and the punishment of the law, because you have made a distinction between what God says is just and good and that which God says is unjust. Have you followed the papers and the news with the latest matter of our president, in which he has been trying to work out some type of an arrangement with Congress in which that federal funds can be used for religious charities, and to try to help the charities that are religious do some of the social work which is overwhelming the government agencies. And the problem that has developed is that the law of the land says that if you're going to receive federal funds, you cannot discriminate against those who are homosexual, whom God calls the wicked. So the Salvation Army refused to take the position that if they're going to receive funds, they say, we still have the right to choose who is going to be on our board. And our president reached the conclusion, no, we can't do that because of the law of the land. That is, if groups like the Salvation Army are going to receive federal funds, the law says you must administer your ministry to the homosexuals and to those the same way that you would to those who are of the other group. And it can't be joined together. It's complicated. It's complicated because we're in a culture now that calls the good bad and the bad good. And anyone who dares to stand by the Word of God on it is now then being put in the category of the bad and the undesirable. There will be discrimination, Brother Ron. It's just whether you're going to discriminate on God's side or you're going to discriminate on the other side. Everybody's going to discriminate. And those who are pushing the agenda for the homosexual movement, that homosexual marriages and all of these things should be viewed as equal as a normal marriage, they'll discriminate. They discriminate against those who discriminate. Get it? Those who say there is a difference, that group says they need to be separated from the rest of us. Get those narrow-minded fundamentalists out of society. They're the menace. They're the ones who are troubling Israel. Not us. We're the good people, they say. But let those who would trouble the government by discriminating against unlawful sexual practices, let them be put out. Let them be scattered. And that's where the war is right now. Enough said. I didn't have that in my notes, but I just wanted to make an application there, all right? So it's the duty of a human ruler to make a distinction between righteous and unrighteous subjects and to punish the unrighteous. It would be most unjust, if a ruler let all conduct however they want to live, irregardless of the law of the land. That is to allow criminals and lawbreakers to go free and never brought to justice is an injustice to the law-abiding citizens that live in the culture. So Solomon's proverb here stands out that there is to be a discrimination between the evil and the good, and a difference put in the treatment of the evil and the good on the part of the government. Just as the wheat is separated from the chaff, so the unrighteous must be separated from the law-abiding citizen. That's basically why we have prisons. Now that brings up the current debate. Is punishment a deterrent to crime? And now our philosophers are telling us, no, capital punishment and other forms of punishment don't really deter anybody from committing a crime. Well, I know one person it deters, and that's the person who's apprehended and put behind bars. They are not going to commit any more crime while against a law-abiding citizen while they are separated from the righteous. That is a deterrent. It deters the individual's heart from doing more and more crime upon a society or a group of people. In that sense, it certainly deters. And anybody who has a conscience left at all that is not seared knows that if they are going to get caught breaking a law and the punishment is severe enough, they're going to think twice about doing it. So yes, there is a restraint that the fear of punishment brings upon those who would disregard the law of the land. And it's a wise king who will make that distinction. Now let's look at the latter part of the passage. What's the qualification for the magistrate in order for him to be able to separate the righteous from the good? And Solomon merely declares that the individual must be a wise king. Matthew Henry describes this as one who is both pious, meaning godly, and one who is prudent, knows how to exercise wisdom in the application of law. We do not desire wicked rulers. We desire lawful, wise rulers. Right? And we desire not only individuals who know what the standards of right and wrong are, but also to have the wisdom to know how to implement those things. To know the principle. And just to bring this up brings heaps of coal upon my head in today's culture. But to know the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Every time that is mentioned today in court settings, in our judicial thought in the land, it is held, oh, we don't want to be under that old system, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, where everything is just vengeance. Listen, that's the most honest and just government that you can find, is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's merely saying that if you, to use the figure of speech, if you break out somebody's tooth, you're responsible to see that that tooth is replaced. And that if you harm somebody's eye, then you're going to have to forfeit your eye. The principle is simply this, if we can get past the symbol here, is that the punishment should coincide with the severity of the crime. You do not go out putting people's eyes out for scratching their toes or having them scratch somebody's leg or something. If they rob somebody of $10, you don't put them to death. The crime should be commensurate with the law, so that you do not punish somebody excessively beyond what the standards of the law would be. That's why then that when you get into areas that you shed somebody's blood, the Bible says, by man you're what? Your blood is to be shed. That is, it is a capital offense. But you don't go around executing people for capital offenses for crimes that are not capital. You have some societies like China and some of the Asiatic countries in which that individuals are executed simply for speaking out against the system. And that's unjust. I hope you're still with me on that. Are you all? You don't unduly punish the lawbreaker beyond the severity of what the crime demands, what the law demands. And it takes a wise system of government to understand the difference. So that if a king brings in someone who this is their first offense and they've been caught stealing hubcaps, it would be an unwise king to send them to 50 years in prison for stealing a hubcap. In fact, here in a couple of sermons on down, look in verse 28 of Proverbs 20. Not only should a king be wise, but what else should characterize the kingdom? Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. It may be in the wise interest of some cases in which all the circumstances are examined, in which the judge takes the offender and says, listen, I feel that you're definitely guilty, but I feel that you have shown remorse, concern, rather than sending you away as I would somebody who has committed a more heinous offense or who has been a chronic lawbreaker, I'm going to assign you so many hours of social justice or social help. A wise judge. But then that has to be balanced out against the idea today that you should never punish anybody. And we have judges like that in our judicial system. That God is such a God of love that He'd never punish anybody. Therefore, the system of judgment, justice, should be set up on that basis. Let's just love everybody. Well, let's close our exhortation this afternoon by considering that. The Scriptures ask this question in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Who may abide in the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? There is coming a time, Brian, in which that Jesus Christ is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And He's going to send those on His right hand into heaven, those on the other into everlasting torment. The judge of the earth will do right. Now let me make a couple of closing applications then in this sense. What is held responsible for our judicial government, the same principle applies to church government. If you allow everybody in a local body who is a member of that body to be viewed as all in members in good standing, irregardless of their ethical and moral conduct, you are showing great disregard for those who are attempting to serve God. The good and godly people in a local church are disgraced when the church allows ungodly people the same privileges as the godly. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, as such fornication as is not as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is incest. A man living with his mother-in-law. And Paul says this kind of activity isn't even approved by the pagan Gentile world, and yet you within the Christian church here at Corinth are tolerating this. See, they're making no distinction between what is good behavior and bad behavior. Look in verse 2. And ye are puffed up. They're taking pride in themselves that they are tolerant and that they're good Christians. They're loving Christians, they think. But Paul says, you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken, now watch, away from among you. That's separation. That's rolling the wheel over them. That's making a distinction between those who are in the membership that are living in immorality and those who are not. If there's no action taken by the church body, it brings disgrace upon the whole body. Watch on. Paul says, I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and by my spirit, with the power or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wish we had time to enlarge upon that, but we can't. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the what? The whole lump. You see, if there is not action taken to show the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, the whole lump gets a bad name. The whole church has to suffer as a result of it. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. I'm going to have to get another drink, pardon me. I hate that distraction. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. That is, you cannot break off all ties with social relationships with the ungodly outside of the church. The only way you can get away and separate from them, you'd have to go out of the world. But now watch. But now I have written unto you I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't have fellowship with them. Now that's someone who says they're a brother, but this is what they're practicing. They're not to be fellowshipped with in the Christian realm. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There's the clear responsibility for church discipline and church leadership. God judges the wicked without. That won't help. Thank you. I've already swallowed 8 of them. I'm to the end of it. I apologize. And parents, just take the exhortation to close. You have the same duty as a ruler over your children. You're to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Undisciplined children bring disgrace not only to God, but to your name as a family. Discipline the children. Church leaders, discipline the unruly in the local body. And civil government rulers, discipline the unrighteous in society. This is God's standard. We'll close with that. Let's pray.